We found that the book of Daniel is a book that deals with principles as well as prophecy. The chapter that we're in today is one that deals with prophecy. The story is told about a family who is visiting for the first time a local church. And in the lobby, just as you would come through the door, there was a very large, attractive plaque, and it was displaying an honor to all those who had died in the war. And the family little girl was just at that age where she reads everything. You know how that age is. It's an exciting one and a fun one. And on the plaque, she read, "In honor of those who died in the service." Looking up at her dad, she said, "I have a feeling that this preacher's not going to be very good. If that many people have already died during his sermon..." Well, you probably thought last week that we should have erected a plaque to those that died in the service, because I heard from some of you last time that, you know, it sure seemed like what you were saying was exciting, but we didn't follow all of it. Well, I'm glad you had the nerve to say that, because we're going to go back and we're going to try Daniel chapter 9 again. Now, if we were on television, we'd just say, cut and take two. But we're on the radio, and so we'll tell Steve, cut and take three. Daniel chapter 9. And again, we want to look at what I believe to be one of the most amazing chapters in terms of Bible prophecy. And you will also notice that when you don't understand things, just to add to the confusion, I give you sheets of paper. And so what was one sheet of handout last week is now five sheets. But hopefully this will help us as we look at this very important passage of God's Word. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. And I'll just let you know that we're going to go for about 45 minutes this morning. Don't worry about lunch. The cooks know who's speaking, and they planned it that way. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, verse 24. 77s are literally 70, sevens would be the literal way. 70 weeks is probably what you have in your text. 77s are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. Or literally, it says this, we saw last time, it really says, calculate and calculate again, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be a total of 7 sevens plus 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after that second period of time, the 62 sevens, are 483 years, as we'll see in just a moment, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood. Unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now there's a break, a pause there, and then verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of that period of seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Remember, in the book of Daniel, we've been seeing how that God, in a marvelous way, took a young Hebrew boy and allowed this young Hebrew boy, because this young man committed himself to God, taken as a slave, brought hundreds of miles from home, made a eunuch, stripped of everything that life could offer him, and there, in a foreign country, in a palace, he stood before the king and he took a stand for God. God is still looking for young people that are not afraid to be counted for him. Wasn't popular, but nonetheless, he took the stand. As best we can tell, there could have been literally thousands of young men and young women that were taken captive. They looked for those that physically were supreme examples. They looked for those mentally that were the top of their class. They look for those that could stand in the presence of a king and still be able to orate, probably at the age of 13, 14, 15 years old. And Daniel was selected. But because he was selected, he was lost to his family, and he was taken away and robbed and stripped of all that any young man would hope for. But because he continued to commit his way to God, God said, "I'll bless you." And among the blessings that he gave him, not only was a rise to power in the kingdom of the Babylonians, But we're going to see as well, God was so delighted with him that he gave to Daniel a glimpse of the future. And that glimpse of the future that Daniel had 2,500 years ago is one that you and I can look at so clearly today. And as I see, as week by week, I study God's Word in this portion of Scripture, I say, oh God, if you gave that to Daniel and you expected him to understand, and by the way, he did, then surely you expect us to understand. And if you expect us to understand, you never expect us to understand just so we will be smarter. But you always expect us to understand that we might really be what you want us to be. Could I ask you right now, openly, honestly before God, to ask God that if there is a sin in your life that is keeping you from surrendering everything totally to him, that before this hour is over, that you would confess that sin and leave that sin. Could I ask you, if you have never received Christ, if you don't know what it is to have looked to the cross and seen that he died and rose again, could I ask you this morning to see how that you can have everlasting life? Maybe you're just one of those that are just running in the fast lane in America. And you say, listen, one of these days I really am going to serve God, and one of these days I'm really going to make my life count for God, and one of these days I'm even going to read the Bible. But you look back on the last 7 days and you have not cracked the book. Could I ask you before this hour is over to indeed confess to God that you know that is not what he wants, and that as long as he will lend you breath, that you will delight him and honor him by doing what Daniel did, committing yourself to him in a full, total way. Chapter 9 is a marvelous chapter. To be honest with you, I know of no chapter in all the Bible that so clearly lays out God's plan for right now than this particular chapter. Remember, we read in chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel said, in the first year of the reign of the king of the Medes, he said, I understood. What did he understand? I believe, as we looked at last time, he went back and he saw the writings of Jeremiah in chapter 25, where Jeremiah said, 70 years you're going to be a captive. And Daniel, remember, was marking off those 70 years. And that's why in Daniel chapter 5, in the reign of Belshazzar, when he says, do you want to be part of the kingdom? Daniel said, no, I don't want to be a part of it. I know it's going to fall. Listen, you need to know that America, as great as she is going to fall. You need to know that this world system and all the building up of it, as great as it may be, it's going to fall. I was talking to a brother who just brought a lovely desk and a nice credenza, and as he rounded the corner, it tipped over. Don't look around, you'll find him. He's here today. And I said, man, that's a shame. Man, that's a shame. He says, doesn't matter. He says, just be firewood anyway. What a perspective. Listen, it is important for us to realize that as you look at the buildup of every world power, the Bible says they'll fall. And so Daniel understands by the writings of Jeremiah, 70 years. The prophet also said this, listen Daniel, you'll be there in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson. And sure enough, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel writes, I understood the time frame that God had in mind. And then remember in verses 3 through 20, he began to confess the sins of the people of Israel and he included himself. I tell you, can you imagine the effect on America that would take place if Christians confessed the sins of America and we included ourselves in that confession? Now, that would be a new way to pray. Normally, we pray, Lord, convict the sinners in Washington and those in Topeka, too. Listen, he's going to begin right here, isn't he? And Daniel, before God, began to pray. And verse 20 says, while I was still speaking, while he's still praying, confessing those sins, God sends Gabriel to come and to show him these things. Indeed, what we have is a heavenly scene, a marvelous message. And then we want to spend the bulk of our time this morning looking at verses 24 through 27, just those four verses. For I believe the plan that is here is going to be fulfilled just as precisely as the 70 years of the Babylonian Empire. It is interesting that if you will go back and take the time of the captivity of Daniel right up until the night that the Medes and the Persians took over in a marvelous way, secular history would agree with the Bible that that took place exactly 70 years apart. Not in 69, not in 70, but exactly 70 years. And so now that Daniel has seen how that God is not afraid to make a promise with a time frame, he says, all right, Daniel, 77. Remember, there's no Hebrew counterpart for a period of seven that we would have in our language. So the translator simply helped us out and they said week. It's not 7 days type thing. But remember, we saw that in the book of Genesis, Jacob served for his wife a week. In the next verse it says, and that was 7 years. And so this is really a week of years. It is a period of 7 years. So 70 times 7 is a period of 490 years. 490 years, he said, are determined upon thy people. It refers to the Jewish people. We were asking ourselves last time, all right, who does it refer to? Where does it take place? What is it going to do? And why does it occur? The who is this, thy people. That would be the Jews, wouldn't it? Daniel was a Hebrew. And so this 77, this 490 years, it is referring expressly to the Jewish people. Where will it take place? He answers that, upon thy holy city. He was speaking of Jerusalem. And then he said, all right, why will it take place? Well, you will find listed in verse 24, six items. And at the end of this 490 years, these six items will be a reality on planet Earth. Now, I just want you to answer, have these things been fulfilled? Is there a finish of transgression? No, that's why you lock your door at night, isn't it? Is there an end of sin? Is there reconciliation for iniquity? Is there bringing in everlasting righteousness? Is the vision and prophecy, is it fulfilled? Have we anointed the Most Holy? And the answer goes, no. So I just want you to know, I don't care who comes and knocks on your doors, whether it comes in pairs of twos or threes or eights, and whether they ride bicycles or not, listen, he did not come back in 1914. You want to know why? Because I know some believers that were alive on planet Earth living in 1914, and they were not raptured at that time. And the Bible says that when he comes back, he'll take the church home with him. Couldn't be. Secondly, when that occurs, this verse will begin its fulfillment, and this verse is not fulfilled. Now, that's not going to make me very popular with those that are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but nonetheless, that's not biblical teaching. So he says, all right, Daniel, that's the why. Now, when? The 77th. And he says, Daniel, this is so important. He says, I want you to know, therefore, and understand. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says this, to calculate. And calculate again. Make sure, he says, that you understand. Now, here's the way he's going to give us the time frame. He says, it will begin. The 77th, the first year, will begin. He says, when there is a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. It will go, this first period, he said, will go until Messiah, the Prince. And he says, when you go from the beginning of rebuilding Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, he says, that will be 69 of those sevens, or 483 years. Now let's stop for just a moment. If you go back and begin to look at the history of Israel, from the time of Abraham, that's when the nation of Israel began, really. From that time, you can divide its whole history up into four periods of 490 years. With this exception. As you come to the time when God was dealing with them, and they had kings or they had judges, if you would take and subtract out all the years that they were involved with a ruler other than a judge, and sum those together, it would be exactly 490 years. Now my wife is shaking her head. She said, look, not a history lesson, so I'm going to leave that. But if you're interested in that, I'd sure love to tell you that, and so we'll eat lunch together today. Now let's go back to our subject. That's my coach, I guess, huh? This period of 490 years, like the other three, God often interrupts it. Just like he does a rocket launch. As they're counting down and they want to take care of something, they stop the countdown, don't they? And then they start it again. And so he says, all right, Daniel, I know what's going to happen. Just as the 70 years were fulfilled exactly, there's going to be 70 times 7 period of time. And when you hear the commandment to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, 483 of those years will be fulfilled, and then there's going to be one more week, one more period of seven, and he said, it is going to be like no period of seven you've ever seen. Daniel's going to faint when this is over. It is so dreadful. Now, why would he do that? In the book of Isaiah, 175 years before the king of the Medes and the Persians was ever born, God said, I'm going to allow the king of the Medes and the Persians to come, and he'll do two things. One, he will defeat Babylon when the king's loins, when his knees are shaking together. He will open a gate that is supposed to be shut. And secondly, after he's taken Babylon, his name is Cyrus, he said, I'm going to have him command them to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild it. Now, he said that 175 years before he was born. So as you go now and begin to look at the history that takes place after Daniel chapter 9, it is interesting that the king of the Medes and the Persians will tell them, now if you'll look at the first page of your handout, he will tell them in the book of Ezra, go back and build the house of God. The house of God is different than the city of Jerusalem, isn't it? One was a temple. One was a city where people would live. They would have their houses and their places of employment. A few years later, because of confusion, Darius had to reaffirm, yes, I really meant that these Jews could go back. I want you to give them material. I want them to build the house of God. So 17 years later, he confirms that. The third decree, a new king. And when the new king comes, he had to again give that decree saying, yes, they have permission to build the house of the Lord. But it's interesting, as you come to the book of Nehemiah, the book right after Ezra, Artaxerxes, because of a prayer of a man by the name of Nehemiah, gives permission for Nehemiah to go back and to build Jerusalem, to build the wall. And the Bible, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, just happens to tell us exactly when that occurs. And if we take the Royal Academy of Science, who have a way to trace back with the stars when that first day of the month would be, it corresponds to our March the 14th, 445 B.C., Now, that's the beginning. At that time, God began the time clock for Israel. And he marched forward 483 years. He said it would end when you would see Messiah the Prince. Remember last time we began to look, all right, when did that occur? Did it occur at his birth? Did all of Israel recognize, here is the King, here is the Messiah? And the answer is no. There was no room for him in the inn. I don't know what kind of thoughts you've entertained about that, but you see, that was to be the city of David. That was to be the city where Joseph had relatives, and it meant this, as they came and knocked on the door, can we stay with you? And they saw the condition of Mary, they said, no. Take a motel. And the motel said, no. Take a barn. And as best I can tell, probably a cave barn would be the birthplace of Messiah. He wasn't recognized as Messiah, was he? He wasn't recognized as a prince. I dare say if Bethlehem would have known what great person was going to come and breathe air on that night, they would have cleaned out the finest hotel room in the best hotel in all of Bethlehem, don't you think? But they didn't know. What about at his baptism? No, they didn't. Remember, there was no applause. There was no amen by man. So God opens the heavens. And God says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. I'll tell you what, it caused a pronounced effect upon the audience that day. They went back home and they had something to say, didn't they? And day after day, month after month, he would go through the countryside there and he would heal people and he would bless people and he would give them words of everlasting life. But it was not until Luke 19, on what we call Palm Sunday, that Christ rode from the Mount of Olives, and as he began to ride toward the city of Jerusalem, and he would go toward what would be the east gate. And remember, he sent his disciples away, and he said, go into the city, find a colt of an ass, and find that colt of an ass, and he said, bring him. And remember, they put their clothes on that colt, and they spread palm leaves in the way, and they began to cry, Hosanna! And he rode in there, and as they began to cry, the religious leaders of the day said, now wait a minute, always before when you've done a miracle, you've told the people, be quiet, don't make a big deal out of it. Why? Why are you allowing the whole city to do this? Remember what he said? He said, I'll tell you what, if they don't do it, the rocks, and if you've ever been to Israel, you can appreciate this statement, the rocks will cry out. Listen, it would have been a deafening sound. There are rocks everywhere. I had someone suggest last time, and it's a neat idea, maybe the stones that were going to cry out were the graveyard. because there were stones there, and he said, listen, I'll even have the dead stand up and sing. Now, I have a theory about rock music. I'm not sure that God is for it, because you notice that he never let the rock sing, and that would have been rock music. So I won't say much more about rock music other than the fact that God prevented it from happening. He allowed the people to sing. And 1 week later, those same people that said, here he is, the prince, they would say, crucify him. But I want you to notice that as the Royal Academy of Sciences traces that day back, and it's fairly easy to trace back because we know the Passover on what day it was. We know that according to John 11, it says that he came there before the Passover, and we can actually find the exact day that he came. And if you will take that exact day, subtract the number of days, take the number of days in 476 years, add 4 leap years, adjust the calendar as was done in our English calendar in 1752, you will find that between the command to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem was 173,880 days. I'm not going to go through step by step the calculations. I'll let you do that, but I'll be happy to help you. But then I also want you to see that if you will take 69.7, 483 years, and multiply that by a prophetic year, which is 360 days. Why? In the book of Revelation, he says 3.5 years. He said it's 42 months. That's 12 months per year. And he says 30 days per month. Go to the book of Genesis. He deals with Noah. And he talks to Noah. He says, this many months, divide that number of months into the number of days, and every time it's 30 days per month. A prophetic year is 30 days per month. A solar year, which we are used to, is 365.28 days per month, or we call it a leap year, every fourth year. Now, if you multiply that out, you'll find that it was not one day late from the time the commandment was given to rebuild Jerusalem, the city, until Christ rode into Jerusalem and was acknowledged as Messiah. The reason I say that is because, remember, Daniel had just seen God fulfill, in a marvelous way, 70 years. And so he says, all right, Daniel, if you think that's amazing, calculate and calculate again. Here's the time period. But I also want you to see that he said, at the end of that 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. He'll be crucified. Did it happen? When he marched through Jerusalem on that day, with all the city shouting, he's a king, he's a prince. Matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, it even makes the statement, it uses the word, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, they say. But I tell you what, all it did was to close that period of time. He said, I know that after this, I'll be crucified. After this, he said, the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. The sanctuary will be destroyed. He said, it will be a flood of desolation. Then, verse 27. Now, as we come to verse 27, I want you to see that there is a pause there. There's a time gap there, and it's critical that you understand that. And we're just going to take a pause in our lesson and look at pauses in Scripture. The pause between verse 26 and verse 27 is almost 2,000 years. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is it fair to read 2,000 years there? Listen, you want to know why the Jews have trouble recognizing Christ for who he is? Because they don't put a pause there. I want to show you that God, time after time, often does exactly this, and we'll come back, and I believe you'll get some understanding from this portion of Scripture. Turn, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, and look at verse 9. Sometime, Lord willing, we want to spend about 3 or 4 weeks in Zechariah chapter 9, because it is a marvelous prophetic portion. Verse 9, and I want you to see that between verse 9 and verse 10, there will be a pause of 2,000 years. It reads this way, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, did he fulfill that? Now, you should know that the book of Zechariah was written about 600 B.C., and the scene that we've just looked at in Luke 19, Matthew as well records it, we know that indeed he came riding in, and they beheld him as the king, right? You can shake your head this way if you agree. All right, now, look at verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, he shall speak peace unto the nations. His domination, his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. It says he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. The next verse says he's going to rule from sea to sea. Has he done that? No. What's taken place? There's a pause there, isn't there? We know that almost 2,000 years ago, indeed, he did ride into Jerusalem, but he hasn't yet fulfilled verse 10. In between those verses, there is a several thousand year pause. Now, if you're not convinced yet, turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Such a familiar portion of Scripture, but a lovely one. Verse 6 reads this way, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, did that come true? Did Christ come in flesh as a baby? Isn't that great? And was the Son given? For God so loved the world that He gave. Listen, He gave Him in a marvelous way. He gave Him as a sacrifice. So I want you to know that the first phrase of verse 6 has been fulfilled, hasn't it? But I really believe that right here you can put a pause in here. And the government should be upon his shoulders. Now I want to ask you this. Did he ever run and was he ever elected to political office? No. It says this. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with justice, with righteousness, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Has he begun that? Do you see that it would be safe to say that if we really believe that when Christ came, that he was indeed Messiah, that there is a pause of several thousand years there? I can tell you're almost convinced because it's getting closer to lunchtime. All right? Let's look at this one. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now this one is going to take a little bit of memory and recall, but we'll try it anyway. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now we'll stop our reading there, keep your finger there, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Remember, we cheated on this one last week. We just read a portion of it. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It reads this way. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Do you notice that he stopped right in the middle of a verse? He said, "Listen, I want you to know that I've come, I fulfilled those things. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time when the gospel's going forth." But what he paused in, he said, "Listen, in a coming day, there's going to be a day of vengeance." And that pause has been going on for almost 2,000 years. Even the Lord showed that in the Old Testament, there could be hidden these 2,000 years. With the telescope, you look into the stars, and the telescope sorts out distance, doesn't it? Often in God's prophetic writing, He sorts out time. He puts things that occurred and another thing that will happen 2,000 years later side by side, maybe in the same verse. But indeed, there is a pause there. And Daniel chapter 7, let's go back to that passage. And by the way, there are other ones in Luke chapter 1. But we'll look at 2 or 3 in Daniel, and then we want to come back to our chapter. And then I trust we'll begin to make a little bit of sense out of all of it. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. He says this, "After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, it had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces, stamped the residue with its feet. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now, as we went through this chapter, we showed how that it could be identified as the Roman Empire. And then, notice the phrase, that were before it, comma, and it had 10 horns. Remember that going from the Roman Empire until we come to the common market, a 10-nation federation, there has been a pause of several hundred years, hasn't there? And there it is, right in the book of Daniel, the same principle. Are you with me? You're almost convinced. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Here you will find, as you begin in verse 23, he gives the description of a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember, he went by the name Epiphanes, or God. He liked to be called God. And this man, and I call him Antiochus, because I don't like to call him Epiphanes. Antiochus, he was such a desecrated man that he literally brought a pig into the tabernacle and slaughtered the pig right on the altar, and it stopped the sacrifice of the Jews because of the unclean animal. And as you begin to look at the description of him, you will find in verses 23 through 27, it goes way beyond Antiochus, and it begins to talk about one who will come and make himself mighty before God, and Christ will come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. It's a picture of the Antichrist between verses 23 and 25, a period of several thousand years takes place. A pause is there. He sorts out time in prophecy just the way a telescope sorts out distance as you look at the stars. Now, with that in mind, and the one in Luke where, remember, he says, all right, a baby will be born, here's his name. And he will be mighty. And he will go and he will rule the earth from a throne that God has given to him. Listen, there were years separating those, weren't they? But that promise was given, that prophecy was given to Mary. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 9. And I want to suggest to you that in verse 26, he said, all right, at the end of 483 years, I will cut off Messiah. He said, after that 483 years, when I crucify him, he will be crucified not for sins that he has done, but for the people. Did that occur? Not one sin. At his trial, Pilate says 6 times, he's innocent. He's done nothing worthy of death. I find nothing wrong with him. And God said that would happen. He told it to Daniel. He said, after that, the city will be destroyed. The sanctuary will be destroyed. Did it happen? 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman Empire, marches in. They tear down the city. They tear down the sanctuary. Exactly as God said it would happen. And then, there is that period of time, there is that pause between verse 26 and verse 27, and it says this, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Now, I want you to know that not only is there a pause there of several thousand years, almost 2,000 years, from the year 32 A.D. until right now, but I want you to also know that I believe that he has changed the person that he's talking about. One of the rules is that you're always, when you use the word he, a pronoun like that, you're always talking about the last person. The last person they talked about was the one who would come and destroy the city. He would come and destroy the sanctuary or the tabernacle. He would bring in war, desolations, abominations. Was that Christ? No, he was cut off. But I'll tell you what, that's Antichrist, isn't it? And so what you have in verse 27, and he, if you want to, and the Antichrist shall confirm the covenant. He'll make a peace treaty with many. Now, who are the people it's talking about? Verse 24 told us, the Jews. He will make a covenant, a peace treaty, for one period of seven, for 7 years. In the midst of that period of seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. By the way, if it's going to cease, guess what's got to happen? It's got to begin. And there's only 2 ways I know of that it will begin. Number one, they will find the ashes of the red heifer. Remember tape number 6 and the current event? What a commercial. Well, I can't preach the whole thing between now and 15 after. But I'll tell you what, I believe they'll find it. And the Department of Antiquity in Jerusalem thinks they'll find it. And I believe when they find it, they'll purify a priesthood and they will begin to sacrifice almost immediately. And by the way, we don't have to be here when they find it. A Gentile has located the cave. That's good enough. They'll do the rest. I believe the other thing that would cause them to sacrifice again is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. when Israel will be in their land surrounded by the enemy called Rosh or Russia, and as they sweep down, they will not have a single weapon. And in a marvelous way, God will defeat 5/6 of the Russian army, defeat every nation, and Israel will realize that they've been delivered from Rosh just the way they were delivered from Pharaoh. Remember Romans chapter 9? They said, why did you elevate Pharaoh? He said, so I could bring him down so you would know that I was God. The whole reason that Egypt was a pentacle of power and knowledge so that the people could see there was the greatest kingdom in the world and our God can defeat him, and the Jews didn't have a single weapon. As best, they didn't even have a BB gun. And they were going against the most powerful army in all the world, and they were defeated. They didn't need a slingshot. In a coming day, when Russia comes down, they will be defeated. And God will deliver them. And I read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they begin to worship God. They begin to sacrifice to God. I think that's what will cause it. And by the way, I'm convinced the church is not here when that invasion occurs. Now, we know they're on the border of four countries today, right now. And if you watch the news in the last 48 hours, we don't know how much longer it'll be before Russia does invade. But I'll tell you this, before they invade, the church is gone. And if you wanted to, you could even say amen there, because that's a true biblical fact. Listen, I believe what God showed Daniel literally 2,500 years ago, you and I are the spectators to seeing this fulfilled. He said, all right, this one will come and he will make a peace treaty for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will cause this peace to cease. There will be an overspreading of abomination. He will make it desolate. And a great tragedy will occur. Now, if you will take your hand out, I want you to go to the second page. I want you to notice that before the rapture, here are some things. Here is what will fill the gap between verses 26 and verse 27. First of all, the church will be formed. Remember what they said in Acts 15? To this agree the words of the prophet, indeed he will call out a people for his name's sake from all nations. Listen, between verse 26 and verse 27, he's done exactly that. Isn't that wonderful? The Jews rejected him and said, I'll go to the Gentiles. He said this, that in between those verses, he said, the church that I died for and that I want as a bride, they will become lukewarm, the church of Laodicea. He says this in Matthew 24. He said, I will take the nation of Israel, even though they are destroyed in verse 26, I will bring them back alive again. Have we seen that? We sure have. He said, I will bring to power the nation of Rosh or Russia. You and I are witness to that. 80 years ago, 90 years ago, there was no mighty nation Russia. There is today. He said this, I will divide the nations in such a way that they will be aligned exactly as Ezekiel 38 says, and it includes the description of how Egypt will go, how Turkey will go, how Germany will go, and how Ethiopia will go. And believe me, as of 3 months ago, we have seen every nation aligned exactly as the Bible says. The Bible said that in this gap, I will bring about a 10-nation federation. And you and I are an eyewitness to that. So these things will happen before the rapture. Now, at the rapture, and remember the word rapture, while it is not used in the Bible, it is the Latin word for to catch away or to snatch away with great power. Remember that in Thessalonians 4, it says that he caught them up. If you would like, you could say he raptured them. We've seen in previous studies that Enoch was caught up with God. Paul, in Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I knew a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know, but he was caught up to the third heaven. There's the word. And so if you don't like the word rapture, if you're allergic to that Latin word, use the English word. We will be caught up. But folks, that's rapture. So, here's the sequence. A church will be born. The nations will align. Israel will be reborn. And then, when the church is done, he will catch the church up and take us away. Now, that does not begin the tribulation. But the thing that begins the tribulation, Daniel 9, verse 27, is when the Antichrist makes a treaty. That begins 7 years. How long there is, now turn to the last page of that handout, how long there is between the rapture and the tribulation beginning, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. I tend to think that it may be very close, but we don't know if it's 1 second, 1 minute, 1 week, 1 year, 1 month. We don't know. But the thing that begins the time of the period of seven, is when the Antichrist comes and he makes his covenant, and now, remember the stop and the countdown? It will begin again. 7, 6, and so on until the tribulation is complete. Remember, for the believers using our diagram, they will go immediately to the judgment seat of Christ. Next, they will go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the most blessed time in the life of a believer. And then Christ will come back with his bride, according to Revelation 19. But for those who are involved in the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation, I've tried to write a brief summary of what would happen. Notice again, as you go back to the second page of our handout, in the first half, you will find the beast will rise. I believe, according to Revelation 13, Revelation 6, Daniel 7, and as well 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that out of a revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist will come. The Bible is also clear that there's something that prevents the Antichrist from rearing his head now. It is the Spirit of God. He says something hinders him. Verse 8 of Thessalonians 2. But he said when the church is taken out, then he will be free to begin his devilish work. It says this, that a false church will come, and that false church will be bigger than the real church, the prostitute church. It says this, that there will be a period of human peace and safety. It says that the Jews will begin to sacrifice again. It says that two witnesses, Revelation 11, two witnesses faithful to Christ will be slain in the street, and they will lay dead in the street, and the whole world will watch them. The world will be so mad at these two witnesses that when they are slaughtered, after they have fulfilled their ministry, that the Bible says in Revelation 11, they will begin to send gifts one to another. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. The stores will love it. They need something besides Christmas. And as they begin to send gifts, Happy Dead Witnesses Day, at the end of 3.5 days, he will resurrect them, and then he will rapture them, and all the world will see it. Now, when you come to that point, it begins the middle part of the tribulation. I also believe that it's in the first part of that tribulation when Russia will invade Israel. The midpoint. It is distinguished now in several ways. You will notice on the handout, first of all, the beast will break the peace treaty with Israel. Next, the two witnesses will be slaughtered. Thirdly, there will be a war in heaven. Satan will be defeated in heaven, restricted to the earth. And when he's restricted to the earth, he will become so mad that the second half of the tribulation will be called the Great Tribulation. It will be a time when literally over half the population of the world will taste of death. It indeed will be an abomination of desolation. The end of the tribulation will be marked in this way. All the world will march against Jerusalem saying, listen, the reason for this desolation is your fault. But just as they come on Jerusalem, the Bible says that Christ and the saints will come back, and at the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will defeat Satan, the Antichrist, and all the nations with the brightness of his glory. Aren't you glad that he will bring the Christians with him, will be dressed in white, will be enjoying his great blessing? I want to close, but do you see what a tremendous portion God gave to Daniel 2,500 years ago? He says, Daniel, know, therefore, and calculate. Listen, dear friend, if God was not one day off in the 70 years, if he was not one day off in the 173,880 days, do you think he's going to be one day off from his plan when the church should go to be with him? I don't think so. I'll tell you what, no people have ever seen the kinds of things that you have seen take place. No other people have seen the rise of a 10-nation empire. And that 10-nation empire was born with something called the Treaty of Rome. And the Bible said it would be an extension of the Roman Empire. And if you will simply trace out geographically the area, it's the same. And before that verse 27 can take place, the church is gone. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't guarantee that verse 27 couldn't be fulfilled this afternoon. But I'll tell you this, I believe the Bible says the church is gone before. Are you ready? There is not one sign. There's not one promise left to be fulfilled other than the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the grand invitation, come, appear. Are you ready? If you're not sure that you know Christ is your Savior, oh, today, would you come? Would you simply come and by faith would you acknowledge that you're a sinner? You come short of God's standard. And that 1900 years ago on the cross, Christ died not because he had sinned, but he died for the sins of the whole world. by simply looking at Him, by receiving His death as a payment for your sin, by accepting the fact that He rose again. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son has present possession right now, everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. You can choose today life. Would you do so? May I again encourage those that are Christians, if there is something in your life that keeps you from serving Him, loving Him, as you really ought to, may this day, may you rid it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. It is not worth it to break a walk with a holy, wonderful, beautiful Savior. Well, today, will you make Him indeed the preeminent one in your life? Shall we pray? Oh God, we thrill this day at Your Word. Not one day late. And Father, what a testimony it was to Daniel. And we know that these things have been recorded that we might go back and look at them. And so this morning we've tried to calculate and calculate again.